Good evening, everybody. I believe this is session number 12, and this is Gevurah part 2, which is the continuance of the second blessing in the Amidah. And we talked about loads last time. We had a bit of a bonus time last time. We stayed on, I think, for an extra 10 minutes to talk about the concept of Mashiv Haruch Moirid Geshem. And we talked about I personally was very excited to talk about Mashiv Ruach Moirid Geshem, actually alluding to Hashem returning the Ruach. He settles the spirit with the body at the time of the resurrection of the dead. Not only he makes the wind blow and he makes the rain descend, he's actually resettling the soul with the body. Mashiv Haruach doesn't mean wind, it means a form of the spirit of the soul. And we talked about that last time, which was really, really an inspiring concept to actually say. So when we say, Ata Gibor Olam Hashem, you are eternally mighty, my Lord. We talked about why Dafka it was Adnus, Aleph, Daled, Nun, and Yud. And we talked about that Aleph being Hashem's essence, the end Yud being the 10, the unity of creation, and the middle two letters being Din, being judgment, which means that all the world is running on finite laws. Machai Mesim Atar Rav Lehoshua, and then we talked about Mashiv Haruach Moirid Geshem. Can I ask any phones that are on, could they be put on silent for the duration? Because it's quite a little bit disturbing. So then we talked about Mashiv Haruach Moirid Geshem. We talked about the concept of rain, why Hashem sends rain, the link with Parnassa, what Parnassa's got to do with it, how amazing that is. Then we talked about the godless of Hashem, how he's in control. And then I think we also discussed the fact that he's got to get you to get to Techiyas HaMesim. He'll organize your life so you can earn the right to be resurrected, and you will not trip up so much that you'll lose your right to be resurrected, because the greatest power of God that he can reveal himself to you with is if you witness the resurrection of the dead with your own eyes. Like, that is going to be so awesome. You'll be so blown away by God's awesomeness that he just wants you to get there just to see it. You know what I mean? So in order to get you there to see it, he's got to stop you tripping up. So you may want to be going to do something naughty, and he stops you from doing that, because if you do that, you might lose your right to Techiyas HaMesim. So he'll have to juggle your life around, because he just is bursting to show you how awesome Techiyas HaMesim is. What an amazing experience that'll be for you. May all this is going on, right? All this is going on in this first bracha. And then we talked about 7 cubed. I don't know if you remember that Geshem is the Gematria 343, which is 7 times 7 times 7. And that's from the verse in Yeshayahu that the sun will be more enlightened 7 times 7 times 7. It'll be 7 cubed, right? Which is 343 times greater than it is now. And Geshem is 343 times greater. So the whole thing is alluding to Techiyas HaMesim and Olam Haba. So the first bracha was Avraham Avinu and the concept of Mashiach. Indeed, it says, Meviyo goy el livnei v'nehem, and he will send a redeemer to their children's children. And then it follows chronologically. The next one is Yitzchak, which is chronologically on from Avraham. And then instead of talking about the Messiah, it now starts talking about Olam Haba and the Techiyas HaMesim, which is going to happen after the Messiah comes. So you see, we're actually built. Amazing. We're already building up in the first blessing. We're building up the concept of the Messiah, the redemption. The second blessing, we're building up the concept of resurrection and then will to come. And the first blessing is talking about Abraham, and the second blessing is talking about Isaac. So it's a chronology. You can see that. It's building up. We're already talking about our national destiny in the first two blessings. We're praising God in our national destiny. Are you with that so far? Then, and I think this is where we ended, if I'm right, is that we talked about when you want to plant, let's say, wheat field or something like that, the first thing you have to do is take your most important produce, which is grain, and just throw it away like an idiot. It's like you're taking like these gold bars and just chucking them in the dirt. And then they rot. And you'd slap the farmer about, you idiot, this is all you worked for. You've got the combine harvest, you've got the... You're crazy. You don't do that with your sire. You know, you're working, digging diamonds, then you dig it. He goes, no, you don't understand. It's got to rot. I need it to rot. Oh, I need it to rot, right? So why would I want it to rot? And the answer is, I want it to rot because it has to rebirth. It has to rebirth. You can't have rebirth without rotting. So then we said that the body has the din of a seed, and the seed must be planted in the soil where it must rot, and only after the rotting can you have rebirth. So burial is like planting of a seed for Techiyas HaMesim. You with me so far? Is this all kind of ringing some kind of memory, like a concept of what we discussed last time? Yeah? Sprouting. The concept of sprouting. All right. So the process of plant growth, when you're seeding, is always initiated by what? Rain. There's no point a farmer chucking his seed into the ground and then tilling the soil. He's going to wait. I remember I stayed in a cottage in Anglesey, and the farmer was extremely conscious of the soil type and temperature and the weather. He was always looking up at the sky. And I said to him, you know, what's going on? He goes, when you're a farmer and you own as much land as he does, he owns a tremendous amount of land in Anglesey. He was one of the biggest landowners in Anglesey, it turns out. There's one bigger than him, and he was in his 80s, and he just bought even more land. And he was telling me how when you're a farmer, you always have a desire for more land. He said, farmers have a saying that when they drive down the road, people take their flower pots inside because they're scared the farmers are going to nick them because they just want more soil. He goes, once you have land, you want more and more and more land. No amount of land will ever satisfy his desire for land. So he's always looking at the soil. He's always looking at the rain. He wants to know when the rain's going to come because he knows his parnassa is absolutely dependent directly upon rainfall. That's it. Whether it's going to rush over the topsoil, how good the crop's going to be is going to be based upon the water. So he knows the second the water goes down on the seed, once he's sown it, that's what's going to trigger the germination process. And if it's a good kind of a rain, it'll be a nice crop.
That's the towel you were talking about.
That's the towel is, that's dew, which comes up from the soil, which also comes from Shemaim, but it looks as if it comes up from, when we're talking in this brocha, we say, you're right, we say Morit HaTal, there is Nusach Sefarad, they say Morit HaTal instead of Morit HaGeshem during the summer month. They still mention some kind of life-giving water, etc., but Nusach Ashkenaz only mentions the water giving of life, as it were, between Shmini Atzeres and Pesach. I think we did discuss it at the end as well. So the process of plant growth is initiated by water. That's very, very important. So too, this echoes the process of resurrection where the body is buried and decomposes and then again sprouts back to life. So we mention that specifically here when we're talking about Geshem, when we're talking about rain. When we say that Hashem causes the wind to blow and the rain to fall, we preface the words Geshem and Ruach with a definite article. That's very interesting. I wouldn't have written it like this. I'd have said, you make wind blow and you make rain descend. You don't have to make the wind blow and the rain descend. Just rain, just make it rain. I'd have to have the rain, the specific rain. What am I talking about? So when we say that a Kodesh Baruch Hu sends the rain and we have a hay in the front, it means that not all winds bring rain. And not all rain is beneficial. Hashem brings the winds and the rain that dafka have the desired result. Indeed, there's a Bereishis Rabba, which is the Medrash Rabba on the first section of the Torah. It's Yud Gimel. And it says there are three things that are equal to each other. This is a very important idea. And they're codependent. And this is so important. I'm going to give you Halacha Brachos. Unbelievable. It's amazing. Wait till I get to this. It's amazing. I think you're going to like this. I like this one. It says like this. Here are three things that have equal levels to each other, and they're dependent upon each other. Here they are. This is what Bereishis Rabba says. There's Eretz, which is land. There's Odom, which is man. And there's Matar, which is rain. So Eretz, Odom, Matar. You with me for that? Mm-hmm. Eretz, Odom, Matar. Three things which are codependent and need each other. Now, each of these three things have alternate names. Eretz is also called Adoma. Eretz, land, is sometimes called Adoma, soil. Adom is sometimes called Ish. Adom is a man and Ish is a man. Adom sometimes obviously means human, possibly, and Ish means man specifically, mankind, right? And Matar is also called Geshem. Matar is rain. And Geshem is rain. Now, this is really key. This is open your eyes kind of time. This is awesome. I like this. Adoma represents earth in its raw state of potential. So when a farmer has, tilled soil, he's gone and ploughed it. He's done choresh, and he's tilled the soil. And he looks at the soil. It's just like clumps of soil just sitting there. That's Adoma. That's raw, in your face, ready to work soil. It could do something. Eretz connotes the word rats, which means to run. And ratzon, which means will. It's then that the earth is cultivated and the earth with its potential is realized. I.e., when the soil starts sprouting forth herbage, it's no longer called Adama. Now it's called Eretz. You hear that? It's called Eretz. I.e., when earth has reached a potential of utilization, it's called Eretz. When it's in its raw state of potential that hasn't done anything yet, it's called Adama. Are you with me so far? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is this making sense? Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. The rots work because it's moving.
It's dynamism.
Right.
It's dynamic now. It's not just a lump of clay. It's stuff that's making wheat. Yeah. Eretz, it's running forth to fulfill its rots on. It's fulfilling potential. Then we call it Eretz. If it's stuff that has potential but hasn't done anything yet, we call it Adama. Are you with me so far? We've got Adama versus Eretz. Perhaps this is, I'm throwing this out. Let's see if you like this. Vegetables eat, if I have a cucumber and I wash it, I pick it up from the ground and I wash it, obviously for health reasons, because otherwise it's yucky. And then I slice it up and I serve it to you on a plate, and you like cucumbers, let's say. What's the bracha on a cucumber? Borei peri ha'adoma. For giving forth fruits of the soil. Yet when I make a bracha on wheat that is ground and refined into a baked good, I call it hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Why don't I call it hamotzi lechem min ha'adoma?
Because of process. Because the cucumber is, the land is basic land and the cucumber grows from it.
Right.
But for bread, for wheat to grow from it, it's got to be processed.
Far more potential is realised in bread than a cucumber. A cucumber is basically like an edible lump of green soil, basically. Do you know what I mean? It's basically like that. Bread is far from soil. It's a wheat kernel which then had to get milled and crushed and kneaded and amalgamated and cooked and added and ingredients and all these things put together until you would call it bread. That's Eretz. That's come forth, that's burst forth with a lot more potential than just something which was plucked straight from the soil. Notice, man's first name when he was first created was what? Adam, because that was Adama. He was literally plucked forth from the soil like a vegetable. Only when he attained greatness would he be called Ish. What's interesting is, what was his wife's first name? No. No, that was certainly not her first name. No, no, you missed that, someone else entirely.
It's a name that means taken from, because it was taken from his rib.
What was his wife's name? It's amazing, shocking. Isha! Hashem called her Isha, which means woman. Why didn't he give her a soil-type name? Because she was processed. So when women were created, they were already like bread rather than a soil vegetable. Matt, just no, don't make a joke of it. This is really important. I'm sorry, it's really important. Because you can't push this stuff off. This is too important. When you go to a shul, you notice that Ezra's Noshim is usually above the Ezra's Anoshim. Why? Why women higher than men? Because they were taken already like kernels of wheat from man rather than they had to become out of the soil. Man was just a lump of clay. It was like a cucumber. It was like nothing. Do something special and you can become an Ish. Efshi, you can become an Ish. Women woke up for the first time already on the level of rats, of ratzon. They came from something that was already processed. Man is a very processed article versus the soil. Woman came from that. She was half his body. Flesh and flesh, bone from bones, the backside of his entire body was a woman. He was hermaphroditic. So Adam originally, when he was first created, the front side of him was male, the back side of him was female. And he was split in half. Which is why the back has no major organs. And the dip in the spine, the Zohar says, is the operation scar. So he went into a deep sleep, which is like a general anaesthetic. He split Adam in half, created Isha, just basically closed up the gap on both of them, and then reunited them to the front. That's why all our major organs are on one side. They're on the front side, and the back has basically nothing. Nothing going for it. That's because they were created back to back, then split. So she's Isha to start with, because the rats is already there. That's why women are intrinsically more refined and they don't need the additional refinement of additional mitzvahs. That's the Kabbalah behind it. Why do that to them? They're not so soily that you need to work on them. They're pre-worked on, so you don't need to give as many mitzvahs. Mitzvahs just work on you. But if you don't need the work, why do you need them? Why would I burden you with that? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, that's the sense of it all. That's why we make mamotzi...
The women don't buy that. They see them, they don't buy it at all.
Some you say that. Some women don't.
Anecdotal experience, yeah, that's a cop out. Because really effectively, they'll say, I don't know, a few ladies that think like this, they're completely, they've got no involvement in the shul, they're sure...
With respect, stop. Mm. The whole thing about shul is all to do with churches. I have a whole shiur that takes an hour as their place in a shul. Shul is nothing. Shul is posh at nothing. It's one of the smallest levels of religiosity. But in the less orthodox circles, shul is the only thing that's orthodox. And that's because of its relationship to a church. If you compare shul to a church, indeed they are copped out. But that's not the role of a Jew. A woman doesn't need a shul because we're not Christian. I have a whole shiur on that and I can't discuss that now. That's an hour. That's an hour right there as to the role of women in shul. What I can do... is send you forth, if you send me an email address, send you forth the notes that I've got as to how I... That's vital. In fact, I just got a woman that emailed me about 3 months ago about the women at the wall and says, what's going on with the wall? What's happening? And I gave her a responser with 14... In fact, if you look at the numbers of mitzvahs which are ever present on a man, there's 49 and 48 are on a woman, which means over 98% of all the mitzvahs that are on a man are on a woman at all times. It makes poshut no difference and I've got the list for you. You can go through that. I can't go into that now. The point is that women are intrinsically more refined than men, and therefore that's why she was called Isha and he was called Adam. He was waiting to become Ish, depending upon his outcome. Unfortunately, he ruined it. She ruined it also, which is why her name was demoted. Her name, Chava, which means mother of life, i.e. mother of death, actually is from the Aramaic word Chavia, the Gemara Shabbos says, because Chavia is the Aramaic for serpent. He says like this, just like you were seduced by the serpent, you came and used words to seduce me. So you are serpent-like. So she lost her great status of Isha and became Chava, which was a demotion for her. Now that's worse for her. He just never got a promotion because of his bad behavior. She got demoted. That's bad. Not getting a promotion. Getting demoted is an active relegation. He just didn't get pulled up. And that's why they have a tikkun, specifically to fulfill that. Men don't have a tikkun, men have got to do it right. Women have a tikkun to make, because they dafka got it wrong, because they were on a high level to start with. You hear that? That's the difference between men and women. Very important point. So Adam is in his raw potential state, while Ish is where he's the master of himself and his surroundings, and his potentiality is realised. Then one of the most choshev things the Torah says about a man is to call him an Ish. If this is a choshev of a man, the Torah will call him Ish, because that's choshev, not an Adam. Likewise, Geshem is rain in its potential state in the clouds. So you've got lots of precipitate hanging around a big fluffy cotton wool thing in the sky. That's called Geshem. It's Misgashem. Misgashem is to materialise. It's just materialising water particles in the sky, right? From the evaporation process, the water cycle.
Is it in the clouds or is it in the upper spheres?
No, it's in the clouds. The cloud is the water vapour.
So there's more, because we're told that the upper spheres...
I'm talking physically. When rain is being stored in clouds, it has the status of... Geshem, which is analogous with Adam, which is analogous with Adoma. It's unrealized potential. When it actually rains down directly on its target and goal, it's called matar. Because what's the Hebrew word for a target or a goal? Matara. It's amazing. Matara means a goal or a target. In Ivrit, there's a matara. What's the target you're trying to achieve? Matara.
Yeah, so is it mem test?
That's right. Yes. That's right. Matar. That's right. The rain that reaches its appointed target when it actually realizes its potential purpose is called matar. Matar. The Aruch HaShulchan points out that when we mention the strength of rain, we refer to it as Geshem. Yet when we ask for rain, we say V'sein Tal U'matar Livracha. Why not mention Geshem? The strength of rain is manifest through its materialization and when it is falling. Not when it's in the cloud. So when it's in the cloud, it's still Geshem. Our prayers for rain are for the beneficial result of the rain, not for the clouds. When it reaches its proper place and proper time in the proper way, we refer to it as matar. The rain that reaches its goal. The rain that falls on my land and waters my crop. That's what I'm after. I'm not so interested in the clouds. Because the cloud can go anywhere. What does that mean? It's our job to develop and transform a damar into eretz. That's our job. We're there to transform ourselves from Adam to Ish. But let we get carried away and think that I'm my own master and the master of the world, the medium that God gave us to make this transformation is rain. You ain't in control of that. The key to rain, as we said last time, is one of the keys God doesn't give away. We talked about the keys that Hashem keeps to himself. He won't give it to anyone else. One of those keys is rain. Teacher, you can't do it without me. I won't let you. You can't think you can do this without me or you can use some kind of intermediary. It's me. I've got to be an active involvement in your life. And you can't work without the rain. No rain, no food. What are you going to do? That's why we say panos and rain are the same thing, right?
Angels that work with the non-Jewish nations, they have to still go through on the...
God will not... There's those keys he ain't given to anyone. Childbirth, God's got to be there. He won't give it to anyone else. It's too complicated. It's too key. Sorry, that's a pun. It's too vital.
Although if the whole bracha is about gevurah, but might... then surely you would be praising Hashem for his maximal input, which should be matar, not the geshem.
The power of God is like this. He'll take, it's a good question. The power of God is like this. He'll take potential and he will realize it to its maximum, as long as you don't muck it up. Well, you're davening to Hashem saying, I know that you've got every single drop of rain with an address. But as Hashem, I don't get in the way of that and you can fully release that bracha with all your might and strength. Because it takes tremendous might and strength to direct every single raindrop in a storm.
Hence that would say, you would say matar in not...
It's only matar when we barach aleinu. We haven't got there yet. We're saying, imagine it. Imagine the power. How many raindrops are there in a thunderhead cloud? I don't know, some kind of astronomical... Who would know? The meteorological office, they wouldn't know. You've got a cloud. How much water is in there? How many litres? Who knows? Hundreds of millions of litres. Every single drop of rain, whether it's going to be hail, snow, rain, big drops, however the drop size are, every single one of them has an address as to where they're falling. And it's based like the mun. How it's going to fall is based on your deeds. What kind of control is that? Man looks at it, it's all random.
To me, that control is better when it becomes the rain. Because at the moment...
I hear your question. My answer is like this. When you praise him, you're saying, Mashiv HaRuach, he makes the wind blow and the rain fall. Because it's the rain that he's organized for you. You don't even know about it yet. He's got all that under wraps before it's landed and you know what the matar is. That's ridiculous. That's like so advanced. I mean, clearly, he's definitely got all the levers under his control. He's organized. That's one of the things, by the way, he said to Eov. When Eov screamed at him, saying, by the way, I think you've made a terrible mistake here. In fact, I think, Hashem, you're fully to blame for my predicament. He turns around to him and says, do you know where the rain is stored? Do you know how snow is formed in the clouds? Where the storehouses of snow? He said that to Eov. Show me how you do it. While you're there, how does the eagle have such great vision? And where were you when I suspended the earth on nothingness? Who are you to tell me anything? One of the ways that he shows his power and might to Eov is, show me where I'm keeping the snow. Where exactly am I keeping it in the clouds? You tell me I'm keeping it in the heavens. And I know where every flake, by the way, which is unique, no two snowflakes are the same, everyone is going to fall exactly where I say it is. And somehow with you, I've missed the boat. I didn't get it with you, you know what I mean? I'm too busy organising snowflakes to realise that you're having a hard time. That was his chiding to Eov. You think I've missed out on you? You think I somehow haven't got this under wraps if I'm in charge of snowflakes?
Can I ask a question, please?
Is it? Yep.
I think it's relevant.
Okay.
If not.
I love it when you get it. Can I ask a question? I think it's relevant. Go for it.
The three keys, the rain, resurrection, childbirth. Yeah? So we're just talking about the rain. Talk about the resurrection. So a childbirth is like a secret, isn't it? So when man now was sort of messing around with childbirth and testes and things like that, is that okay to do?
Okay, that's a separate question as to how we can quote-unquote play God with genetic engineering and things like that. That doesn't mean childbirth, when it actually happens, is still under, whether it's an IVF baby or not, it's still a complicated... Right, the changing over the heart, the hole that has to close, and the complication of the whether or not we should be splicing and creating genetically enhanced things, that's a separate concept. So the key to rain is one of the things that God himself controls and frankly doesn't give over. And that rain is unpredictable and impossible to produce. It reminds man that he's totally powerless to cultivate the land, the Adama, and helpless even to sustain himself into an ish, unless God provides the life-giving rain.
Why do we need the sentence into an ish?
I'm putting that in to show there's three things that change. Land to Eretz, Adama to Eretz, Adam to Ish, and Geshem to Matar. Now we can possibly do the Adama to Eretz. We can possibly do, well, we have to do the Adam to the Ish. But none of that will work unless we've got the Geshem into Matar. And he says, that key I'm keeping for myself. You can't do your job to refine things without my input. And that's why Rashi on Bereishis, Base Hay, informs us that God created the entire rain circle and the plants dependent on it for man's sake. Why? So that he should recognize the necessity for rain and hence God's abundant kindness in providing it and forces us to pray for it. I always ask on the brocha, you probably, if you know me, it's the kind of thing I kind of always... In the brocha, so it's a brocha that I would never have allowed to get through to the printers. What are you saying here? There's so many philosophical problems with this brocha. After foods which aren't of the five grains and not bread, we make a general after brocha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Blessed are you, God, King of the Universe. Bareinu Fashas Rabbos, who creates numerous living things. For Chesronan and all their deficiencies. Al Kol Masha Barasa, for all that you have created, la'achiyos bohem nefesh kol chai, and with which to maintain the life of every... Whoa, 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 what do you mean you create them with their deficiencies? Have you got a problem with that? What do you mean? You're saying to God, thanks for making a real mistake on that one. Yeah, there's loads of errors everywhere.
So why is it there?
No, that's what it means. You recognise
them. It's like, this is my question to you. I want you to try to imagine what your relationship with your parents would have been like had you been able to generate food similar to the way plants do it. If you had some kind of autotrophic system where you could generate starches, carbohydrates, totally yourself, which means you need to find any kind of patch of light for about 10 to 15 minutes a day, stand outside with your hands outstretched, there'll be a photon electron transfer. Mm-hmm. You'll generate your starches and your energy and your carbohydrates totally yourself. And you will not need in any way to eat out of your parents' hands.
Be different. You wouldn't be dependent upon your parents.
You would posh it, have nothing to do with them as soon as you could.
Possibly.
Almost certainly.
It wouldn't be the same, definitely.
If you were self-sufficient, you wouldn't want the relationship with your parents, and your children wouldn't want a relationship with you. Your children only have a relationship with you because of their deficiencies, and they need you. That is the full bottom line.
So now,
what I can tell you is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created chesronus in us, because if he didn't, we'd see ourselves as gods. It's a Gemara in Sota that says, I look at you, and I make you go to the toilet. Because if I didn't, you'd think yourself a god. He created us with incredible needs. One is, we've got to have bodily functions. Two is, we've got to put fuel in. And because of that, we're going to call out to him. That's why the first tefillah that Adam HaRishon uttered when he woke up, when he was created, was a prayer for rain. Because he knew, my goodness, who's going to look after all this? The first things first, you need me. You need me, which means what? Guaranteed your money back. We've got to have a relationship. It may not be a great relationship. But a relationship will have. And that's better than nothing. If you look at the process of relationship of the sons round the table for the Haggadah, you have a very unwitting level of kadima, of priority. Number one is the Chochm. I would have put number two as the Tom, the simple son. Then the She'ena Yodei Lishol, the one who can't ask. And finally, the Rosha. Rosha gets in there at number two. He gets in there at number two. What's he doing so high up the list? And he says words which are almost identical to the Chochm. The Chochm says, what are the laws? And the Rosha says, what are the laws? It's just in the inflection. Point is, he's involved. He's more involved than the Tom who's sitting there like, yeah, whatever. And the Shadow Day of the Shul is completely different. Being involved in a relationship is more choshev than being indifferent. Hashem is happier to have you in a relationship giving you hassle and you giving him hassle than your posha couldn't care less about him and you've got nothing to do with him. Being in a relationship is key. If I make chesronus, if I make problems, if I make deficiencies, you're going to need to speak to me at some stage. When you speak to me, we're going to have a relationship. And it's all about the relationship. And rain is the ultimate trigger for human relationship. Because one way or another, every single one of us is dependent upon it. If it stopped raining in Gunson in the world, we would have an international catastrophe. How long is that going to last? We'd be dying in the streets. Rahman al-Atslan, that's exactly what would happen. We go, oh no, there's a food crisis. We have to conserve water. What are you going to do if the rain just stopped? Drought is a big problem. Man, that's why this Rashi in Bereshis, Beis Hay, informs us that God created the entire rain cycle for Adam HaRishon's first tefillah. Man is invested with great power, but he's mandated to use them to perfect himself and the world around him. The rain, which is vitally necessary for this, reminds him, it's God who gives me that power. I can't do it without him. I need him. And therefore, I'll have to ask God in helping me realize my potential. That's the way to do it. That's going to be your best chance for success. So the mention of rain in the bracha of Gevuras, why Dafka Gevuras, highlights that despite the fact that man possesses power and strength, I possess power, I possess strength, I can fix me, I can fix the earth, it's God alone who's the source of all power. You need him. He's the power of powers. You have power. Yeah, you're good. But you're not the source of power. Try making it without me. It's not going to work. V'chesronon, I'll call Masha Barossa. And deficiencies upon all that you've created. And you need that. You're completely deficient. You need my help. So we got to work together, right? It's vital. That's why we're praising Hashem. You hold the keys. You hold the keys. I realized that. Why does he hold the keys? Not to try to lord it over you, to get you involved.
So how does the story go where he gave rain over to one of the Hanukkim?
Sorry?
The key to the rain.
Oh, that was Eliyahu HaNavi. We'll talk about that. That's a separate thing. And then he had to get it back. He caused a drought, and what he caused a drought, etc. That was because you got a tremendous tzaddik who's involved. But Hashem said, "Your Talmid can't have too many keys. Can't have that. You got to give him back. You want Chiyas HaMeisim, you want to resurrect the boy, you got to give me the key for rain back."
Right.
Yeah?
But why did he give it
him? Well, so that's the concept. Kodesh Baruch Hu was willing to give it to such a tzaddik. He wants to partner up with a tzaddik. The next words, amazing words, Machal Keil Chaim Bechesed. Machayei Meisim, Barachamim Rabim. He sustains the living with loving kindness, but he resurrects the dead with great mercy. I would have just said the whole thing's loving kindness. Save some ink. Why are you saying this? Just say you sustain the world and you resurrect the dead in an act of loving kindness. I'd call that pretty good, wouldn't you? He splits it up. He splits it up. You got it. This is amazing. This is really amazing. This shows the difference between loving kindness and mercy. They are not the same thing. God's power is manifest through the forces that he exercises in the world. And that begins with the fact that he sustains everything with loving kindness. Now, what's loving kindness? Did I tell you about the crow getting the worms? I always give you that analogy, the crow, you know? The crow does not turn up. We've got a watch on his wing. Come on, God, come on, where's my worms? Send them in. I'm a crow, I'm doing the job. Come on, send them in. You're late with the worms. Crows don't do that. They have no right, they have no schar, they have no wages. They've not got a job that they turn around and punch in on a card and say, Hashem, you have to send me X amount of worms, we've got a deal going. They're animals. Hashem sends them their food out of a chesed. It's a dole out. I'll give you your food. It's coming your way. It's coming your way. No problem at all. It's an act of love. But resurrection is berachamim rabim. That's merciful. Not with chesed. It's not totally gracious. It has to be at least minimally deserved.
Bread of shame.
Bread of shame? Yeah, you want to start talking about that? The point is like this. God is not just going to resurrect everyone out of an act of loving kindness. He's only going to resurrect those that have done something to actually earn the right. And that's where he'll act with mercy, because all you've got is the right and he'll have to do the rest. But you ain't just going to just get up for nothing. God's ongoing sustenance of life is based on chesed. One performs during the course of one's life. That chesed, being a segula, is conducive for increasing your lifespan. One of the things that we say, if you want to a simon to live a long time, one of the things to do is gemilas chasodim. You should do lots of acts of loving kindness because it breaks between levias and mace. That's a gap between gemilas chasodim and escorting the dead, is do lots of kindness. And there's achnosas kala as well. There are things which keep you away from dying. One of them is chesed. Why? Because God's constantly maintaining life as chesed. If you do lots of chesed, then your life should be maintained too. Measure for measure, right? If God is sustaining the world on chesed and you're doing chesed, you're part of the sustenance process. So we're going to keep you going. But if you're miserly and mean, you're outside of the framework of how God keeps the world going. So it's a segula for long life. You want to live long? Do chesed. Rav Avigdor Miller gives an explanation, beautiful explanation on the concept of kindness.
Is that separates between life and death? Chesed.
Oh, sorry, yeah, that's who says that? This is the Stiplagon, a comment on Gemara Shabbos, Kuf Chof Zayin, Talmud Shabbos 127a, we say it every morning, after Birkas HaTorah. So if Avigdor Miller gives an explanation of the kindness implied in God's life-giving sustenance, he says, amazingly, the basics of life are usually provided gratis. They're even sometimes given graciously. For instance, you need food, right? Tastes great. It's got aroma, has an appealing colour. You don't need that. Just have a grey bowl of goop with the proteins, carbohydrates, you live! And bananas are yellow and they're curvy and they smell of bananas and they're fun. And they've got this amazing high-tech wrapping that changes colour to tell you the status of the food inside the packing. Man hasn't yet been able to do that. I remember in the 1980s where there was a company that wanted to make a film a plastic film that would change colour when the food is ripe inside or not. They couldn't do it. It was too complicated. But the peel of a fruit, you can read how good the fruit is going to be inside. If the banana's green, don't have it. Wait till it goes yellow. And even better when they've got little brown dots on. Oh, it's going to be a sweet banana. And that's amazing technology. That's technology there. That's high-tech biomechanics. You've got to thank a Kodesh Baruch Hu for that. That's hard work. And it smells nice. You open it up and it's got a lovely smell and the texture's yummy and it's good for you, very high in potassium. Apples are good for you. They're all good for you. He doesn't have to do that. You want to eat? I'll give you this great pill. Eat it. Finish. You'll live. That's still a chesed. But the chesed is with chayim. It's with grace. Eat, enjoy, enjoy. I've got loads of things for you. That's a Victor Miller-ish thought, right? The forces of nature through which God transmits all these necessary powers are also God's side benefits. There's when the wind blows, which we need, it's a lovely feeling. You've had a nice breeze. Oh, the wind's just right. You know what I mean? It's a lovely feeling to have a nice breeze. The sun, which is vital. It's lovely, the warmth of it. It's a beautiful thing, a blue sky. We like it. It's nice. But that's not its main job. Its main job is to give life to the earth. You know what I mean? And without that, photosynthesis is going to stop. But in the meantime, we love it. It's good for the eyes to see the sun, says Rashi on Sota. So Rashi on Sota. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. It's good for the eyes. The eyes also like to see the ripples of the ocean. It's another thing that the eyes particularly like, says Rashi. Especially the glint of the sun off the ocean. It's something that's very pleasing to the eye. The knowledge that there will be a resurrection followed by an eternal life is also a chesed, by the way. Just the fact you know that. You walking down the street knowing that your life will not end with your death is a chesed. It makes you feel good. He wants to tell you that because it's good to know. We talked last time that you're much more willing to give up your life knowing that it's only a temporary give up than you would if you knew this was really the end. That's what we went with the Rilabovich Rebbe, the guy with the gun to his head. He said, it doesn't bother me as much, it bothers you, right? Because I've got one life and two worlds, not many gods in one world, right? It's a tremendous thing.
But you might not get... I know I'm probably bringing in Derek Hashem into this, so tell me to not mix the two. But we can blow it.
Yes.
The Chesed Mason is not a given. Yeah, we've got chances.
That doesn't change what I'm saying. You're right.
No, I'm not challenging. I'm just...
That's why it says, Berachamim Rabim. You've got to earn it. Sure. The fact that you know that you can even be on the list, though, is a chesed.
I'm curious as how easily we can blow this.
Well, okay. What are you going to take us for? How easy is it to blow to this amazing? I hear that. It's a good question.
Very easily retort.
Sure.
Removing the worry of death and self-negation that would be its inevitable end without the resurrection is a chesed. That's why, by the way, the word mechal kael contains the word kol twice. It says here, look at the word mechal kael. Look at this word, look at the structure of the word. It says, he sustains life in an act of loving kindness. Mechal kael. Now really, that's just a mem in front of two words, kol, all. From all. It sounds like some kind of aborigine word, right? From all, life in loving kindness. What's this from all? Merchal kel, merkol kol. What's going on? This we got to see. It implies that God provides the world with every possible necessity. That's call number one. Two, in its most complete form. That's a note for your siddur. Call number one is everything you need, you got. Call number two is you've got it in its most complete way. You need food, you got it. What's the most complete way to make it as beautiful as it is? I give you everything. The Chofetz Chaim relates that the great mercy that initiates the resurrection is the result of limudei Torah and keeping mitzvahs, without which the very basis of eternal life is missing. That's why in the Sefer Ha'ikarim, it relates that the dead need even more mercy than the living because they are unable to pray for themselves and generate that mercy. While we're alive, every time we daven, we're generating points to say, can you resurrect me? But when you're dead and you can't daven, you've run out of merit. Either whatever you got is what you got.
You can't create more
mitzvahs. That's why the Vilna Gaon was crying on his deathbed. And they was telling him, he says, you are safe if there's anyone that's cool. You're okay. He goes, no, you don't understand. 2-3 rubles, pennies, will buy me string. I can make tzitzis and get eternal life. Where I'm going, if I had a billion rubles, I can't buy any string. All my opportunity for mitzvahs is in this world. Once I'm gone, that's it. No money in the world can buy me what the cheapest mitzvah. A piece of string. String, mamish, can turn into infinite light for you in Olam Haba. How expensive is string? It's cheap. But he knows that's it. I've got money in my pocket. My grandfather, he was liberated from Auschwitz by the Russians, and he went to Israel in 1948. And he said the place was a desert. He arrived in what was Tel Aviv. There were a few porter cabins and a bunch, basically, of communist people that were basically trying to farm the place. He said he had money in his pocket. He had money in his pocket given to him by the British government because they did him wrong. He had money in his pocket. He said he couldn't buy an apple. There was nothing. He came back in the late 1950s. He said it was a nace. So it was a nace. He survived the war. It was a bigger nace what happened in Eretz Yisrael in just 10 years. He said it didn't make sense. He came back to Tel Aviv. It was like a developed city because you can't have that grow overnight. He was there in the beginning. There was nothing. It was poshut, a beach, sand, and nothing. He said, that doesn't work like that. He has money in his pocket. He couldn't buy an apple. You've got money in your pocket. You can't buy a mitzvah in the next world. While you're here, you can generate that tzchus. Rav Moshe Cordovero explains that Techiyas Sameisim, the resurrection of the dead, in and of itself is a tremendous mercy to the soul. That's why it says Machalko Barachamim Rabim. Because the soul is constantly yearning in Olam HaNeshamas when it's separated from the body. It's constantly yearning to get back to the body. It's not just enjoying itself up there. It's like, I'm incomplete. It's milk without a bottle. So it's a tremendous mercy to the soul to reassociate itself with the body because it feels better. The soul is constantly feeling uncomfortable the fact that it's not associated with the body because that's its job. Its job is to be associated with the body. So the whole time that it's there, it's like, this is all very nice. I need a body. It's like a battery that wants to get back in the machine. What am I doing? Okay, we'll get you there. The manner in which Techiyas Hameisim occurs is also tremendously merciful because God brings back the body fully clothed and healed of all its infirmities and handicaps that it had in its earthly experience. If you had a problem in this world, when you're resurrected, God makes a new body for you without the problems. That's tremendous mercy. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to do that.
He did that before for us.
That's right. At Harsinai, he fixed it. But that was for a legal precept because the Gentiles were going to turn around and say, you only gave it to them because they were lame. There were lots of blind people, and of course, you know, you give them anything, they'll take whatever you can. So God fulfilled all of their needs medically. So they were completely solid, so they all took it on. So you can't say, oh, he had a mental problem, or really a physical problem, what do you expect of him, he was disabled, whatever. Everyone was completely full-bodied at the time of Matan Torah. So they were 100% able to say, you know what, now that I'm okay, I don't want it. That's different. That's different. Now he's going to do a mercy. That had a legal implication, what you're saying there, which is a good point. But this now is going to possibly be a mercy. The era of the resurrection will be a time when God will express his ultimate mercy, and this will be more significant than the act of the resurrection itself. The fact he gives you a body where he's healed you is more merciful than resurrecting you. It's very interesting when you talk about human power. How do you measure it? I remember when you know about the Manhattan Project, which is Operation Paperclip, which was a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. The Americans stole all the Nazi scientists who were mamish rishoyim, and gave them homes in Argentina. Recently, in the 1990s, it was led by a neo-Nazi who was descended from these men. Do you know what his name was? Ernst Hamann was the leader of the neo-Nazis in Argentina. Ernst Hamann. That's a calling card from Hashem, right? The Americans put him there. Why? Because his daddy knew the secrets for rocket building, which the Americans wanted to take. So they'll overlook all the war crimes, take them to Argentina in exchange for the technology so they could make the Manhattan Project, which was the beginning of the Trinity Project, which was the making of a functional nuclear weapon, which they have used in anger. How do you measure that? They said, listen, we don't know how to measure this potential of death. So what did they do? They went to a Hawaii island, an atoll, and they put on thousands of tons of TNT, regular transnitrile toluene, right, which is this explosive. And they blew it up. And they said, right, 1,000 tons of this has this kind of bang. 2,000 tons of it has this kind of bang. And they developed the concept of megatons. So when you hear about nuclear weapons being given megatons, we're saying the equivalent amount of TNT that a device this big could be would be like 100,000 tons of TNT. That's how man describes his power. In contrast, how does God describe his power? Man describes his power in his ability to destroy. That's very true. God describes his power as being able to graciously provide the necessities of life in order that you acquire eternal life. That's amazing. When man wants, when man wants to say how strong he is, he flexes his muscles and he shows what he can lift and who he can hurt with it. That makes me strong. My might is my ability to smite. God's might is his ability to do you kindness. That's mummish amazing. That's something you've got to praise him for. How, when he says, I want to show you how strong I am, he says, you know what? Because I managed to put food in front of your plate and you're sated. I want to show you how much I love you. That's his strength. His strength is his ability to show you love despite the fact you may not deserve it.
Why am I missing something? Because it's the age-old question. Why, that point taken, why are there so many innocent people that are suffering today?
Who said they're innocent? The fact you think they're innocent?
Well,
says you. Says you. Says you. We don't know.
There are people, there are babies born and die within 24 hours.
We'll talk about, the Derech Hashem talks about that at length. There's lots of chapters. It's not for now. The truth is, though, is that you say you don't understand it, and therefore, I remember I was giving in Yavna, I was talking about Hashem's perfection. And a girl said, yeah, I think Hashem's perfect sometimes. So I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, now pretty much everything's okay, so he's perfect. So I said, when isn't he perfect? He goes, well, if something happens, then he isn't perfect. I said, oh, really? I said, what happened then? He goes, well, something I didn't understand. So I said, what? So let's get this straight. God isn't perfect whenever you've got something you don't understand. And when you don't understand the tsunami that happened, you don't get that. And because your brain doesn't get that, God himself, this infinite being who invented matter, creation, dark matter, he must have made a terrible mistake. She said, yeah. So I said, really? I said, so God's only as perfect as you allow him to be. So she said, yeah. I said, if that's true, that means he's deficient. Because he's now bound by some teenage girl in Manchester telling him when he can be perfect. He's bigger than you. The fact you don't get it, the fact you don't understand what's going on, Bichlal, in no way takes away his perfection. It just highlights your imperfection to see how things are working. There's an actual term for this in advanced physics called the Heidelberg uncertainty.
So this must encompass the Holocaust as well.
Of course. The Heisenberg uncertainty, which is an observer effect in physics, explains how when you, let's say, want to take the measurement of a tyre, the second you put on the machine to take the measurement, you go, which means you're never really able to find out how much air there was before you took the measurement. Because the act of observing it in and of itself means you can't have a true reading because you're not able to encompass it without putting on the measurements. There's always an uncertainty in our measurement of things. That's a physical rule in life. So when I want to measure how much light there is, the way that I'm measuring it is automatically deflecting some of the light. I'm always losing because I don't have the ability to understand. So the uncertainty principle shows that man can never be certain about anything because the way we're looking at it isn't able enough. And we have to live like that. Physics, you live like that. In medicine, you live like that. In mechanical engineering, you have error bars. You have to always factor in that you can't get it. But we get it enough. The fact you say, well, I can't get what happened to that baby, doesn't mean that Kodesh Baruch Hu's made a mistake. It means you don't get it. That's what happens in life. That doesn't mean that his strength is the ability to show you love, while your strength is the ability to beat someone up. Human strength is always measured by destructive terms. God's strength is measured in his ability to show you mercy even where you don't deserve it. That's awesome. Machal kel chayim bechesed mechayim meisim berachamim rabim means your strength is your ability to give me eternal life, which is an incredibly beautiful thing. While my strength is measured that I could beat him up. I could take over that country. I could cause a military coup. I have aircraft carriers. They're called power projectors. They project power. Force multipliers. That's what the army calls it. That's how you measure human strength, not our ability to do chesed. Avram Avinu was the Ish Chesed, I told you this. And yet he wasn't ever called a great man until he beat up the four kings. Then everyone started paying him hegemony. The Goyim only ever called Avram a great man when he went to war and beat them. Forget the fact he'd been sitting for years giving out free ice cream to people who were a Shoyim and being nice to everyone. He's a do-gooder, nobody cares about this charity worker. Who cares about charity workers? He went to war and beat everyone up. Oh, now he will give you great tribute. Oh, and they called him a god of the earth and a god of man. He said, "There's already the earth already has its god. I won't take anything from you." Only then did they give him hegemony. Because he's a...
Just conclude what I was saying.
No, I can't come back to that because it's a separate thing. Right. Separate thing. I've concluded it. When you want to talk about it, you can talk about it another time. So Kodesh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very interesting in that respect. His power comes in his ability to encourage acquisition of eternal life. He who supports those who are in danger of falling heals the sick, releases the confined, establishes his faithfulness to those who sleep in the dust. A whole list of stuff. HaKadosh Baruch Hu resurrects the dead with abundant mercy, we say. That implies that he helps and aids the process, but he doesn't do so unconditionally. That's what we said. You got to earn it. Part of his mercy is expressed in aiding you. Because ones who's, coming back to Mark's point, how easily can you blow this? One whose merit is threatened by circumstances that put his everlasting life in jeopardy, he will support. The words are, Machai Meisim Barachamim Rabim. He resurrects the dead in an incredible amount of mercy. Soimeich Neufelim. He supports the fallen. Those are the individual who have fallen to the point they ain't gonna get up. Soimeich, he'll support them. We even said in Ashrei, Soimeich Neuflim. That's where the nun comes in on Ashrei. There are individuals who, frankly, they really don't deserve it. God will help them, they'll still get it. They'll get it. He'll help them. Because God supports those who are in danger of falling into sin, providing them with divine assistance to sustain them and prevent their fall. Hashem is also, by the way, called Rofei Cholim. He heals those who have fallen into sin and have blemished their souls with spiritual maladies. Hashem is also Matir Asurim, the releasing of those who are confined, in all types of confinement. I'm not just talking about in a jail somewhere languishing in Nicaragua or something, and it gets you out, which is true, he's Matir Asurim there as well, but he also aids those who have become so entrenched in bad character traits and sin that they're bound by habit from being able to free their own bonds. He'll help them repent. Remember I told you about the guy who eats the beef bacon double cheeseburger? And he eats it. And then Hashem on Rosh Hashanah makes him a celiac. Because he can't help it. Tummy comes first, right? He loves tummy. Oh, bacon double cheeseburger. What about kashrus? Oh, we get kashrus. That's going to be so yummy. Look at the picture. It looks amazing. Go in there 2 nights and have bacon double cheeseburger with the chips and the fries and the thing on the olive. And it's a custom burger. Oh, it's gavaldic. Tastes amazing. Yummy on his tummy. Rosh Hashanah comes along and makes him a celiac. That sounds like a terrible Rosh Hashanah. So Hashem's made a mistake. He's caused a very nice man who's very good to his mum and his family to become a celiac. And now he can hardly eat anything. He's helping him out. He's going to prevent him because tummy comes first for him. Now he's got a tummy's come first. If you can't control your stomach, I'll force you to control your stomach. Because I want to see you in Olam Haba. And I'm not interested in you consistently eating all these bacon double cheeseburgers. So first things first, there's gluten in those baps. And you better be careful. Oh, he's got to be very careful with his diet. Because tummy does come first. Oh, better look that up. Or maybe get some gluten-free things. Maybe I'll make it at home. And he won't have the bacon double cheeseburger. Hashem's going to prevent him from falling into that. You'll have a go at Hashem. Or what about the guy, remember the other one where he only ate the bacon double cheeseburger because he was at work and he was getting peer pressure? There was four examples as to why individuals would eat the bacon double cheeseburger. One is because of tummy. One is because of monetary reasons. One is because of peer pressure. And one is because you've got philosophical reasons. Each one of those, there's a cure. Doesn't seem nice. The guy with monetary issues, he can have financial reversals. So you don't have to eat the bacon double cheeseburgers at all. Well, the kosher ones are so much more expensive. Well, then you don't have to have the money bichlal if you're not going to spend it on me. Two is the guy that was at work and he was eating it because all of the staff were eating bacon and didn't want to look out, it's too Jewish. He got in the sack. Let him work in a frum environment. Seems terrible. He walks out of Rosh Hashanah. He just lost his job. Oh, why are you striking me down like this? I'm such a good guy. It's true. You are a good guy. I want you to live. You're going to have eternal life. You can't work there anymore. You're going to be a celiac. Celiac's horrible. It's what you need. That's your prescription. Have you made some kind of mistake here? Have you made some kind of mistake? No. You've made the mistakes. I help you out. That's Barachamim Rabim. Why don't you just write you off? You're a loser. You eat all you want because you're not coming back. No, Matir Asurim, I'll unchain you from your own problems. In all these cases, God's showing mercy, aiding them to conquer their own negative traits and reverse the negative circumstances they brought upon themselves through sin. He doesn't summarily ignore the sin, but he offers help to one who desires to repent. But they need help, they need divine assistance, they can't get over it, they're too entrenched. I help you. Could be celiacs, the answer. If a guy's got Lashon Hara issues and he really, really wants help and he can't stop wagging his tongue, something can go wrong with his tongue. Now that sounds horrible. But isn't that the best thing for him long term? He can't stop slandering people. The Maram explains these processes themselves are akin to the resurrection itself. Listen, this is mamish worth coming here tonight. Stumbling into sin is like stumbling into a grave. Since evil is a form of death, it destroys the spirituality we live with. When God prevents a person from stumbling, it's as if he's lifted him out of his own personal grave. That's what the resurrection means as well. We've all got problems. I went to a very great Rav last week. And I went to ask him some philosophical advice about a shiur that I'm giving and something that someone asked me a question. And I wanted to say, does a Kodesh Baruch Hu really care about this thing? And he said to me as follows. He's one of the greatest people in town. I can't tell you who he is. Doesn't matter. And the answer, when he said to me like this, before he gave me the answer, he said, listen, I can't say I'm doing what a Kodesh Baruch Hu wants of me. We've all got issues. I'm not doing what he wants. Who am I to speak for Hashem? I know my sins. I know how terrible what I've done is. Stuff like, I'm trying really hard. How can I be Hashem's spokesman? But I can tell you this is what I think. This is one of the biggest lamdanim in town. White beard, everything. Everyone goes to him as a Pesach. He says, I know, I'm not doing what Hashem wants me to do. I'm trying really hard, he said to me. So you're asking me to be a Navi, a spokesman of Hashem? What does Hashem really care about? We've all got issues. Most of them we know about, and quite a lot of them we don't. We know we should be doing better. You can be a person with a big long beard that everyone goes to. He's also got issues. He ain't doing it either. He's trying his best. He's just more up the ladder of success. But he hasn't got there. We all need help. Sometimes we're so addicted to what it is that we're doing wrong, we can't get out of it. Matir Asurim. He'll break your confines. He'll release you from the fetters you've so diligently wrapped yourself in for years. He can unchain that for you. You can't anymore. Your wife can't. Your kids can't. Your family can't. You're too entrenched. You're not going to come out of this. Let's be honest. You've been doing it for years and you're not going to stop. You're not. You're just not. He can help. And if he does, he's resurrected you. He's reborn you. He's rebirthed you. You can become a new person, better than who you were, guaranteed. All you have to have is the willing desire to want it. Once you do, and you daven for it, every day three times, if you say it with Kavana, he will help you. He will help you. He can. He's got the ability. But Barachamim Rabim, you got to earn it. It's not chesed.
you got to want it. And once you want it, that's enough of a merit to get it. But if you don't want it, he ain't going to help you. If you're in jail and you don't want to come out, you can stay there. But if you want to get out, he can spring you out of it. That's the resurrection. He's resurrecting you.
So is that your work? Is that your avoda to actually work on yourself so that you want it? So you were going through hell, and you know what your nemesis is, right? And you bang your head against the wall for your whole life. You think, I can't nail this. So you try all sorts of things. Maybe you take yourself physically to the edge, or whatever you try, you can say, I've done it. All you've got to do is say, right, hang on, maybe not focus, don't focus in on that direct point. Just try and sort of, if you like, meditate on the fact that, you know what, do I really get in touch with wanting to? There's loads of things I could tell you I'd like to do, and I can prove to you I've done this, this, and this. I'm nowhere with it. Absolutely nowhere. And then I think, and that could actually do me in. At any point of time, at any point, you know, could be a minute to go, and I'll blow it.
Yeah.
But we don't know what our test is.
No, but what he's... He's saying something where I'm really worried. Matir Asurim is, you've tried your absolute best. Sometimes the points in life where you feel God the most are those where you've had to give up. And we talked about in Hashem Sefer Sayyidi Tiftach of Fiku Tilasecha, you find God in the thick fog. It's not in the worst, most dark, most intense places. Those are the places where Hashem will finally say, see, you had to get here before you saw me. Now you can turn around and give him a list and say, look, Hashem, I've done X. You can see, I went jogging at 3 o'clock in the morning to stop, you know, whatever it was. I did all these things, but I got news for you. I'm no better off really than I was last year. Like last Yom Kippur, I was saying exactly the same stuff to you. I am this Yom Kippur. I'm keeping doing it. And let's be honest, between you and me, I reckon if I'm alive for next Yom Kippur, I think it'll be the same list. You know what? I've had enough, but you know, I don't think I can do it. Hashem, I'm asking you to help me out on this because I know I'm simply incapable of undoing my negative behavior. I'm going to need your help. By the way, isn't it parenthetically vitally important to correlate that the famous 12-step program has to include the acceptance of a being of a higher power who's going to help you out of it? How interesting that the 12-step program is augmented by Twersky to be a 13-step program. And that we've got 13 brochas in the middle of the Shemona Esrei to ask for our needs. If you really want to get out of your addictions in life, you're going to have to get in touch with some kind of God of your understanding. That's what all AA and NA and AA, they also, a God of your understanding. Something bigger than you. You've got to accept that. Once you take that on, you can overcome addiction. And the program does work. People get clean on AA. I know people who do things. They come to me, they've told me, it changed my life. And they run programs. It works, but you've got to take on this God business. Not God, you know, not the Old Testament, let's say God, but something.
Higher power.
Some kind of higher power. Now, what are we doing? We're saying you're not just some higher power. You're the Melech Malchem Lochim. You're the King of Kings, the Angel of Angels, the Power of Powers, the Might of Might. I'm going straight, because Jews can do that. We always go straight to the manager. We don't deal with the clerk. We go to the boss. We walk in the bank, straight to the manager. Well, can I help you, sir? No, I'm not interested in you helping me. I want to speak to the manager because he could do something. Yidden. That's how Yidden do. Why? Because that's what we're like. We say the words atah. You, first person singular. We're talking about God directly. You. I'm not talking about him, the God of... I'm talking you, one-to-one, man to God. I'm talking to you. Help me, free me, unchain me. Resurrect me while I still stand. That's what we're talking about in this bracha. I need your help, not to die in my own life. Heal me, heal the sick. I'm sick. You know I'm sick. I can't heal myself. Notice a rapé is a doctor with a hard fay. Hashem's a roifé with a soft pay. Because when a doctor heals you, he uses knives, he uses injections, he uses harsh medicines. Hashem will heal you with a miracle, softly. Won't hurt. He'll just fix it up.
So say that one again, right?
A doctor is spelt with a hard pay, a puh, because the letter is hard. Hashem is a refer. He's a soft doctor. When he comes, he'll mummish, heal you in the most beautiful, painless way. All you need is the rotzon to really be healed. Do you really feel as if you need to be healed? Look, if you're Hashem's a doctor and you walk into his office, he goes, how are you doing today? You know, frankly, I'm fine. I couldn't be bothered. Okay, then you can get on with your life. In the meantime, he knows he's got high blood pressure, he's got this, he's got, oh, but he doesn't think he's sick. Wait until he comes in like this. Oh my gosh, duck. Now we can start talking business because you'll submit to me. But if you're not willing to get on the bench and let me tap your knee with a hammer because you're so great, I don't have to heal you. You're at a premium. You don't pay your premium, you don't get treatment. He's a Rofei Cholim. You want to be healed? He'll heal you. You want to be released? He'll release you. You don't want it? He ain't going to force it upon you. You're a Baal Bechira. He gives you that respect. He's a Baal Bechira. You don't want to do it, don't do it. You want to sin and go around killing people? Just wait. There'll be a bill to pay. But you don't want to change. I won't resurrect you. I'll just leave you the way you are. I might wipe out the country you live in. That's what he does. He does that regularly. He waits till the sin of the weight of measure of sin is filled. Then he obliterates. Rome, Chaldea, Greece, Babylonia. All these civilizations were destroyed. In front of our eyes, the USSR. He'll wipe out entire civilizations. Entire civilizations. A Roman coin, in the height of the Roman coin. You tell them, if I find one of your coins in my back garden and go in a museum. You know what this is? We own the world. We own the world, says Rome. Yeah, just wait. Chaldea was so wicked, it was the greatest contiguous empire on earth that ever existed. Chaldea was the greatest empire that ever existed in the history of humanity. It was all the way, exactly, you're saying, Chaldea who? Yeah. Exactly. Ur-Kasdim, where Avram Avinu was born, was Chaldea.
Oh,
and it was, no, Ur-Kasdim is one city in modern-day Kuwait. That was part of the kingdom of Chaldea. Nebuchadnezzar was from Chaldea. That's when he had the dream. He says, you're Chaldean. You're so wise. If you eat, can't tell. He wasn't Babylonian. He was Chaldean. Chaldea was so wicked. Hashem said, I hate you so much. I'm going to erase your memory from the earth. Now, that doesn't make sense. It went all the way from Mongolia through to North Africa and Europe. And yet now, if you find it in a history book, there is such a thing called Chaldea. No, before, way, way before then, in the ancient world, Chaldea was the largest contingent ever that ever existed. Shem says, I'm going to erase your memory from people's minds. I hate you so much, how you only behave. Chulda.
Is that in the region of Iran now?
No, it's all of it. It's not in the region. You don't understand, you don't understand how big this thing is. Bigger than the Roman Empire was. Hashem just wiped them out because he didn't want them anymore. He wiped out the Romans. Up to the Greeks, up to the Persians, the Medes, the Egyptians. What about all those poor people that are drowning at the sea? Well, he had a deal for every one of them. If they were good Rishayim, they died quickly. If they were bad Rishayim, they got knocked about on the top. Midah Keneged Midah, that's why Yisro, by the way, converted. Yisro heard that and said, wow, he punished the Egyptians the way they tortured the Jews in water. And he actually gave them direct punishment depending upon how good or bad they were as they were drowning. I want to join. You can avoid all of that by just saying, you know what? I wouldn't mind being a bit better than I am. Can you help me out? So Chazal wrote a prayer. It says every single day you have to say this because it's going to be for your benefit. Doesn't it make sense? Wouldn't you think that would be something good to write about? Ask him, can you heal me? Can you release me from the problems that I've got? Because you're really, really nice. And just wanting to have that is good enough. And that acts as a merit. And because you're going to heal me, I'll merit the final resurrection at the end of days. And I'll really see what your might's all about. So put this in the bracha of might. This is on aggregate, people. We're playing for keeps. It's a good one. There's some good ones. There's some less good ones. You know, I've been here. Some good bits, some not good bits. Things I do like, things I don't like, what he says. Well, I've got news for you. It starts adding up. Mm-hmm. You've got 12 hours so far. We haven't gone through the second bracha. And you have to say, well, after 12 hours, I'd say, ooh, at least, what, 60 plus percent of it is pretty rocking stuff. That starts adding up on aggregate. 40% of it I can dump. I don't like it. But 60% of it I'm pretty happy with. Now, if I keep going at that rate, that means at least 60% of all these vortlach are going to be good. Not giving myself too much, like just a little bit above 50 there.
Yeah,
a little bit above 50. But it adds up. It adds up. This material is real. It's awesome. You are going to enhance. You are going to see more of Hashem if you look into these words. You have to understand that it adds together. Now, we haven't got the second bracha. Wait till we finished the 19th. we'll be able to cross-reference, because a lot of it is in Moedim and in Shema Kaleinu. We come back to the first three brachas. It all adds up.
To then have a Monday night and use the hour to Devon Mary.
It's great to see you. Please, God, I